Now, we've been studying the Ephesian epistle together, and last week we began to study about the gifts that Christ gave to his own after he ascended to heaven. When he ascended to heaven, he fulfilled the promise of Psalm 68, verse 18, and gave gifts unto men. Now, in Ephesians 4, we find that in the 8th verse, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." And then in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers." Now, it's very strange to some that in Ephesians, the gifts that the apostle lists are very different from those that he lists in 1 Corinthians 12. But that's not hard to explain when you have the time element in view. There was a great change that took place since the time Christ first began to give gifts from heaven to his own. Now, when he first ascended to heaven, he gave his apostles miraculous powers. He had promised that in Mark 16, 15, and 16. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." And then he gives us a list of miraculous powers. We have a similar record in Acts 1 in the 8th verse, when they asked him, "Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said, "It's not for you to know when that will take place, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you see, and you'll be witnesses unto me." And they did receive power. They received power to work miraculous signs. As you know, the great story of Pentecost, how they spoke with tongues and they wrought mighty miracles as the Holy Spirit bore witness with them of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, was to prove to Israel, the favored nation, that Messiah was indeed alive, that he had been raised from the dead and was now sitting at God's right hand waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. But some ask, why should these signs be wrought by Paul among the Gentiles? Well, that's not difficult to see either when you realize that God now was beginning a new work and bringing in a new dispensation with the Apostle Paul. How would the believers of the Jewish race, how would the 12 apostles No, how could they be sure that this was a work of God if to Paul and to the Gentiles at this time the same miraculous powers had not been given? That's why in 1 Corinthians 12 in the 4th verse we read, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Then in the 8th verse, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge." That's, of course, miraculous knowledge. They could know, like Peter did, things that hadn't been told them. Remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter knew all about their scheme. No one had ever told him, but he had the gift of knowledge, the supernatural gift. Then verse 9, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." And he says, "All these worketh one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, some people think if we were only more spiritual, we would have these gifts today. But I'd like to call your attention to the fact that the Corinthians were far from spiritual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I had to speak unto you as unto
carnal, not as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were divided, they were selfish, they were puffed up, they were immoral. Many, many sad failures were evident among the Corinthians, but they had these gifts. Why? Well, if you'll remember, they were meeting right next door to a synagogue. And I'm sure that these Jewish patriarchs, as they saw these Christians next door, many of them very careless in their lives, they must have said, huh, can these be people of God? And that's why God gave them all these miracles. They were the signs to the favored nation that this was, in spite of all apparent failures, this was indeed a work of God. But this having been established, that the work by Paul among the Gentiles, Paul's message of the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles, this having been established, that this was of God, those gifts were withdrawn. For example, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 in the 8th verse, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. What did he mean? They wouldn't come true? Oh no. He's speaking of the gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to say, thus saith the Lord, not quoting from the Bible, but by some special revelation from God. And he says, they're going to run out, they're going to be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. What did he mean? People would stop talking? No. He's talking about the gift of tongues. They would cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What did he mean? People wouldn't be intelligent anymore? Oh no, he's speaking about the supernatural gift of knowledge, and he says these would be done away. And as we know, the gifts of healing were certainly taken away. Do you remember what we read in Romans and the 8th chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verses? He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That is to say, the kingdom wasn't accepted, it was rejected, Christ was rejected, and he was sent as an exile to heaven, and so these things continued, and they continue even until now, because he's not yet been accepted. And he says, not only they, the whole creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. And do you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? Romans 8:23 says, we wait for the redemption of our body. In 2 Corinthians 4 and the 16th verse, he says, for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Remember how he writes in the 11th and 12th chapters, I take pleasure in infirmities. I asked the Lord three times to deliver me from my thorn in the flesh, but he said, no, my grace is sufficient. Wherefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And beloved, we as believers know that to be a fact, that in our weakness we lean the harder and we pray the more and we pay more attention to the Word of God. And that's why even this great apostle had to write to Timothy and prescribe for his oft infirmities and tell him, you don't have to drink only water. You can use a little wine as medicine for your oft infirmities. And he had to write him how he had left Trophimus at Miletum sick. These miraculous powers were withdrawn, and that is why in this later epistle, this so-called Ephesian epistle, which he wrote from Rome after he had been imprisoned and after the kingdom of Christ had long been rejected and its establishment had been held in abeyance, he quotes this passage again, saying that Christ went to heaven and gave gifts unto men, but to us, the members of the body, though in the beginning they had had miraculous gifts, he says the special gifts for us are, now notice verse 11, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice he speaks historically. The first gift given to the body of Christ, and these are all individuals, these are all men, the first were apostles, and then prophets. Now this was a miraculous gift to be sure, but it had to do with teaching. Before the word of God was complete and before Paul's message had been passed all around from one to the other, there were those who by inspiration of the Holy Spirit or revelation from God could stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." So he gave some apostles first, and then prophets, and then some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now certainly for this present age, the duration of this dispensation, the last three are in effect: the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. In fact, some translators have made that last phrase some teaching pastors. Evangelists and teaching pastors, or pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give these to the church, which is his body? Well, the next verse goes on. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, some people think that these are just three items here in verse 12. Three reasons for which he gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. First, for the building up of the saints, or for the perfecting of the saints. Second, for the work of the ministry. Third, for the building up of the body of Christ. I don't believe that's correct, beloved. I believe this is one continuous thought here. He gave these teaching pastors as well as evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. These are not two separate items. He gives us pastors and teachers so that the saints might be perfected for the work of the ministry. Not only we, but you, my dear Christian friend, are responsible to get out to others the gospel of the grace of God and the word rightly divided. Now, this next phrase still belongs to this same thought. He gave these teaching pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be edified. Now let me read it again. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, that the saints might be perfected for the work of the ministry, and that so the body of Christ might be built up. Ah, how many Christians there are that think the man of God, the minister, well, he was called to help build the church and build up others in the faith. Ah, no. We were given so that you might be perfected yourself for the work of the ministry, so that you might help to build up the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith. Ah, had the church been what she should have been, the church would long have been built up doctrinally and spiritually. He's not speaking of numbers here. He's speaking of doctrine, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I say, had the church been what she should have been, had she been as interested in the word as she should have been, had she been interested in rightly dividing the word of truth to be approved of God, why, we soon would have come to the unity of the faith. But instead, always there were axes to grind. This pastor was afraid that he might lose his position or lose his job. This other was afraid that he might lose his prestige and his power and his influence. Instead of unity, there has been untold division and confusion in the ranks. But thank God the Lord Jesus is coming someday, so even though the church has failed, we will all come someday to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, the full-grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament prophecies especially, there is not only the element of prediction, there is always the element of challenge. God not only promised that they would, that Israel would enter the land of Canaan, but he said, if you'll obey my voice, if you'll do what I tell you, if you'll keep my commandments and my laws, you'll dwell in that land in peace, and your borders will be enlarged, and you'll be multiplied, and you'll prosper. That's what he promised them. That's always that challenge. Well, they've never fully occupied that land. They've certainly never occupied it in peace, and they've never prospered as fully as they should have in that land. But someday Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come back, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and he'll reign over them, and Israel will by grace experience what she never attained to by the works of the law or by effort. And so with us, the members of the body of Christ, there's the element of prediction in the epistles of Paul. Oh, yes, we're all going to go to heaven. That is, all believers in this dispensation. Christ is going to come for us. We'll be caught up to be with him forever. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, Paul says. I'll tell you a secret about that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord's coming, and he's going to take us to be with himself. Now, that's the prediction. But there is also the element of challenge. Oh, he says, God has given you these gifts, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to help you, that you might in turn help others, that you might be perfected as saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the full-grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Beloved, you and I have a responsibility to grow. He goes on to say in verse 14 that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but that holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, might increase, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. You see how he takes the picture of the human body. And he says not only one joint, but every joint offers its supply. The whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Not only these pastors and teachers and evangelists, but you, my Christian friend, should grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You remember how Paul had to write to the Corinthians who were doing so poorly in their Christian lives, and had to say to them, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, that is, to keep it on your stomach. You were not able to digest meat, neither yet now are ye able. To the Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, he writes in a similar vein. He said, I've got many things I'd like to tell you, but they're hard to be uttered, since your ears are calloused. You've become calloused of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You're become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat or solid food belongeth to them that are grown up, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Now that's the same vein in which Paul again writes here in the Ephesian epistles. He says, don't be children any longer, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says it's wonderful when a babe is born, everybody loves a baby. Ah, but it's the saddest of calamities when that babe remains a babe, either physically or mentally or both. And so Paul says, don't remain children. Grow. Grow. God has given us pastors and teachers and evangelists that we might grow. Not that we must take their word for it all. No, be like the Bereans who listened to Paul with open minds, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. God would have you study, my dear friend. He would have you learn. He would have you grow. Remember what Paul says to the, or Peter rather, says to the members of the dispersion in 1 Peter 2 in the second verse? He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now I've often heard just one little segment of that verse taken out of its context, so that the verse was used in a very illegitimate way. They say, desire the sincere or desire the pure milk of the word. That's what the Bible says. I hope you do desire the pure milk of the word, but not only milk. I hope you desire those things which may be a little more difficult to digest. I hope you want to study to understand God's word, not merely to enjoy it. So the whole verse says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I do pray that Christians listening to my voice today will have a desire to grow, not to be babies spiritually, not to always be crying for the milk and for simple things that warm their hearts, but that you might want to be real men of God, soldiers of Jesus Christ, able to fight the battle for him, understanding the word of truth and rightly dividing it. But perhaps some who are listening are not saved. What about you? The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus what Paul certainly teaches in his epistles, that except a man, now he was speaking to a leader of the Jews, but this doesn't apply only to Jews. The point is that even the Jew, even the Jewish Pharisee says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says the same thing. He calls us born ones, bairns. We are the born ones of God in Romans 8. And then in many other passages he speaks of our being either babes or grown-ups. Well, if we're babes, we must have started the spiritual life sometime as a born one. And he calls us the children of God, not only members of the body of Christ, but the children of God. And then, of course, in Titus 3:5, he actually speaks of the new birth. Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't yet trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, believe in him today, won't you? Believe that Christ in infinite love died for your sins on Calvary's cross, and God will start you off on a whole new life. You'll be born again. More than that, you'll have what he calls resurrection life. You'll walk in newness of life. And even more than that, he says you'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus, a member of the blessed body of Christ. Oh, take Christ as your Savior today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.